happens. We get some decent holidays. All of these are good things. And through this time, we start to talk about getting back to what really matters. Yeah, and next year I'm going to really work on the things that will make a difference for me. And so Christmas, a time where for many of us, we find meaning for our lives. That's my angle. That's what I'm going for. Meaningful time, a time where we get meaning in our lives. But here's my question I've been thinking about this week, and it's a genuine question. Is it possible to get meaningfulness too easily out of Christmas? So what I mean is, we sing a carol, and that's meaningful, just to sing it, without ever really stopping and thinking, hang on, where do these words come from, and what do they mean? Have you ever had that moment where you're walking around the supermarket, And the songs are saying like, Jesus, you're the Lord of all. I'm going to give everything to you. And you're kind of just there picking up some soy milk and kind of going, where am I? What is this? You know, it's sort of profound words in this everyday spot. You sing a carol that's meaningful without ever thinking, what's the meaning behind it? We attend church and that's meaningful without ever thinking, what am I going to do now that I've come? To have time off without ever thinking, where's my life headed? Where am I going with all of this? So Christmas does seem to be a time where we find meaning for our lives. But is it possible, that's my question, is it possible to get meaningfulness too easily out of Christmas? Like a surface meaningfulness or something like that. Well, tonight we're going to look at one of these famous Christmas chapters, John chapter 1. And then we're going to look at one of the most famous verses in that chapter, which is verse 14. And the idea is to think about the deeper meaning of Christmas. So have a look at that, verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So first of all then, first thing to notice is the Word. If we're thinking about a deeper meaning for Christmas, then Christmas is about the Word. We could go back to the very beginning of John's Gospel. Have a look at verse 1 this time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So he could be called the Son. He could be called the King. And later on, it's exactly what John will call him. Later on, John will say, Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the King. You know, there'll be a sign. We looked at it a few weeks ago. There'll be a sign put above his head which says, here is the King of the Jews. So he could be called Son, could be called King. But here, to set the scene for Jesus, to help us see Jesus, right at the very beginning of his gospel, and for this one chapter only, he calls him the Word. Now, word was a very common idea in the Old Testament. So that's the first and oldest bit of our Bible, so this part here. Though even somebody who didn't know the Old Testament would have still done a double take at that, would have still gone, what did you just say when they heard that there was this word? It would have grabbed the attention of even someone who didn't have a Bible. Because word, that was an important idea for everybody's life in the ancient world. In the Old Testament, the Word of God came from God and it went and did the things of God. It was almost like a servant of him. It did God's will. Then accomplishing God's word, it like a boomerang, it comes back to him, having done everything God wants it to do. And so Isaiah says, just as the rain comes from heaven to water the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. This is Isaiah. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now John, by using this phrase about Jesus, by using this title for Jesus, John says, Jesus is just like that. Amazing, huh? No, actually, John says Jesus is that. He's not just like, he is that. That's what he is, that's who he is, that's how you should see him. You should see Jesus as Word. He comes from God into what God has made, He does the will of God. He puts the plans of God into effect. He achieves everything that God desires. Tick, 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 all the way down. Then he returns to the Father. By calling Jesus the Word, John is talking about God's presence, God's plan, his will, his mission to the world. A little later on in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "When you honour me, you honour the Father who sent me." Word. A bit after that, he says, "I am the one who the Father has set apart and sent into the world." Word. But there's even more to it than this. If you look at these chapters, they're so profound, aren't they? These opening verses. If you look at them, there's even more to it. Because it doesn't just say, look closely, it doesn't just say he was with God, does it? It doesn't just say he was from God, does it? What does it say? It says he was God. Doesn't that bend your mind? He was with God and he was God in the beginning. Was with God and was God in the beginning. John is being so careful here. He's making sure he says it in a really proper way. What he's wanting to say is there's a special relationship here where the Word is beside God and the Word is with God, and yet at the same time, he's in a relationship with God. He's distinguishable to God, and yet he is God. He was God at the same time he was with God. He was of the same stuff as God. He was of the same being as God, and yet separate to God. In other words, what we're learning here is that the Word is a person, and a person who shares God. He was fully God at the same time with God. Christians have used this very passage to get a handle on Jesus over the years, over the centuries. And this week it's been my pleasure. I've been going back, looking into some of these things, and it's been amazing. Christians have come to understand that God is one being in three persons, each person fully God, and the Son has come into the world to be born as a man, Jesus. With God and was God. With God and was God. That's the phrase here, with God and was God. So we're looking at John's Gospel today, and if you go through, you'll see it's full of familiar stories. Some of the most familiar stories about Jesus are found in John's Gospel. You probably know them really well. Even if you're not a regular churchgoer, you probably know these stories really well, such as turning water into wine. Classic, well-known Jesus story. Walking on water, another one. Feeding 5,000, they're all in John, very familiar stories. And also, very familiar teaching in John. For example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Familiar stories in John, familiar teaching in John, many people know it. How can it be, though, that such stories, such old stories, well-known stories, familiar stories, how can it be that these could become life-changing stories to someone? That someone could read these stories and have their life turned upside down and changed? How could that happen? When we all know them, when we're all used to them. Because that's what's happened here amongst many of these people who I'm seeing. How could that be? What is it that makes the miracles of Jesus truly miraculous to somebody? I suppose that's what I'm asking, that they believe it with all their life. What is it that makes the teaching like it really is from heaven, so that somebody hangs on every word? What is it that makes the death of Jesus the single most important event in the history of the world? One of my friends actually put that on Facebook some time ago. He wrote, "Death of Jesus, the single most important event in the history of the world." And someone went, "Oh, please." how is it that someone could think that? How could these old stories, familiar stories, well known, end up being life-changing because of what we're seeing here? Because of what we're seeing in this chapter. The Word of God come into the world. Even before John gets to any of that stuff. So before he gets to the miracles, before he gets to the teaching, before he gets to the suffering and the cross, before he gets to any of that, first he says, here he comes. It's the one that's come into the world. The one who is doing it all is the Word. Actually, if you want to see something, for the record, many commentaries that I read, they reckon verse 1 and 2 of John is a title. That you know how we have the black bit, the bold black bit? Well, that's actually just put there by the publisher. If you really want the real title, it's verse 1 and 2. Because it goes like this. It goes, there's a repetition. It goes, in the beginning, have a look, the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So it's a title. Highly structured little unit, because it's a heading for the whole book. This is an umbrella under which everything else in the book will come under. You're supposed to, this is the lens that you put on before you read the book. You go, oh, I'm going to read John, better put the lens on, better put the glasses on before you read the rest of John. The miracles come after this, the teaching, the trial, his shame, his death. Jesus isn't just the Word, he is God's Word. All that follows in this gospel is none other than the deeds and the words of God. Is that not amazing? Later on he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Is that not amazing? When you are looking at Jesus, you're looking at the Father. When you are looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. When you're looking at what Jesus does, you are looking at what God does. Is that not amazing? Amazing concept. An amazing image. So a few years back, the president of China visited Hobart. Do you remember that? And even though he was only supposed to be coming for like 3 hours, we were told, get ready for panic. Because they were going to shut down all these roads and there was going to be traffic jams and there were security helicopter things going to be everywhere. And they even kicked all the bushwalkers off Mount Wellington so that he could go up for a look. Yeah, and it was all you know, no secret, no surprise visit. I think the same year Katy Perry came to Hobart as well, but she ducked in and went to a restaurant in Salamanca. No one even really knew she was there, and then she took off again. Right, she did a sneak visit, but not him. This guy, he did the full, you know, it was the full state visit. We all knew what was happening. We all knew who was coming. Is John doing the same thing here? Yeah, he is. Is John challenging us like that? Yeah, he is. Because before he gets to the familiar stories and before he gets to those traditional stories, before he gets them, first of all, he says, ah, but look who it is. Look who has come. The Word is here. The Word is doing this. When you are looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. When you're looking at what Jesus does, you're looking at what God does. And that changes the way you read the rest of this gospel. If you have ever felt like Christmas does have more to offer you, that Christmas is more meaningful than what you've been giving it credit for, if you have ever felt that there is something more to think about, bigger questions to ask, then you are on the right track. Yes, Christmas does have more. Because what Christmas is showing is the Word of God has come. There is so much to think about and consider in that statement alone. But I suppose the question is, what good is that? Like, in all honesty, what good is it that the Word has come? How does that help me? How does that help you that the Word has come? Well, that brings us up to point two. So first of all, Christmas is about the Word. But then secondly, it's about the Word become flesh. And that's point two. See our verse again, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, he was eternal. Yes, he came from heaven. Yes, he was God. Yes, he came from the Father. But John is also saying in this amazing verse, he was completely ordinary. John is also saying in this verse, he was a true, genuine, ordinary human just like us. Just like Pete from Claremont. Just like Melissa from Kingston. And then I started having fun. Just like Austin from Austin's Ferry. Or Leslie from Leslie Vale. Or Lindy from Lindy's Farm. Or Colin from Collins Vale. He was a true, genuine, ordinary human just like us, is what John is saying. Now, something of this is captured in Reg Mombasa's artwork. You know, he's the guy who does all the Mambo t-shirts. And he's definitely being irreverent, and he's definitely having a, you know, he's taking the mickey, he's having a go. But I kind of like, I can see where he's headed with his artwork. It's called The Miracle of the Pies and Beer. Have you seen that one? And it goes like this. And it came to pass that Australian Jesus addressed a multitude of 40,000 people at the SCG on his spoken word tour of New South Wales. The day was long and hot, and so he said to his assistants, "They are tired and hungry. Give ye them refreshment." And they said unto him, "We have but 5 pies and 2 cans of warm beer." So Australian Jesus cast his eyes to heaven and began to hand out pies and beer until all did eat and were filled. And the beer was cold and it was good. Now, like I say, it's irreverent. He's taken the mickey. But I can kind of see where he's headed with it. Yeah, Jesus, ordinary guy. Jesus, he could be one of us. Jesus, he knows what we need. Jesus, he gives us good things. Jesus, we'd listen to him. If he were there, we'd stop and listen. See, true, genuine, ordinary human, just like us, is what John is saying in this verse. Now, please note, John doesn't do what Matthew and Luke do. Matthew and Luke, in their Gospels, they've got a different strategy. Matthew and Luke, they want to show how this happened, how this came about. Matthew 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. And then he goes into detail. How could this be? Luke says, I've carefully investigated and written it all down. I've carefully gone through all the details. This is how it happened. But John doesn't do that. John's interest is to go straight from the highest high down to the lowest low that you can go. John wants to go from the eternal, unchangeable Lord of all down to the regular, daily existence on human life. Even though he was God and Lord of all, right? John wants to show him as a regular guy living in Palestine. Mike Kowalski or something like that. Jesus of Nazareth, ordinary guy, regular bloke, something like that. So John doesn't do what Matthew and Luke do. But then John does actually talk a lot about Jesus' ordinary life. For instance, John 4 verse 6 says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down. That's amazing when you stop and think about that. He knows what it is like to need a break. He knows what it's like to have done a hard day and to have to stop. He knows what it's like to need a rest. Also, something to eat comes up in that passage. He needs something to eat. Something to drink comes up in that passage. He needs those things. Speaking of drink, John also records 19:28, where it says, later, knowing all was now completed and so Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. That is an amazing verse. Think about what we've just heard in point one, the Word. Remember the Word? Eternal God, Lord of all. Even though he was the one through whom all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made, even though he's the one that can give spiritual water, which is a water that when it goes into you, you are never spiritually thirsty again, but this one is also now subjected to the same regular needs that we have, the same appetites and limitations of us all. He needs a drink. We all need sleep, we all need food, we all need rest. Even the greatest athletes, the most driven people, need sleep and rest. In fact, for some of those great athletes and driven people, if they don't get sleep, that wrecks everything for them. They need it more than the rest of us. Well, so did he. He needed it too. John shows us this in little moments throughout his gospel. The Word has become flesh and he needs this. Even though he's the Word of God, he has now become a human and will remain that way forever and ever and ever. If you don't believe me on that or you're still not sure, have a look at that chapter I mentioned, John 19. Just flick over in your Bible. John 19:30. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It's good to go back and look at it again, though, with some of the details. John 19:30. We're talking about how Jesus was an ordinary human man, subject to the same things that we all are subject to. John 19:30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Died. Look at 33. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. What's it saying? It's saying Jesus could die, and he did. That's what it's saying. His heart stopped beating. Luke says his lungs stopped breathing. His eyes went vacant, his body died, his spirit left, went to the Father in heaven. Jesus could die, and he did. In fact, that's why he became a man, so that he could die as our representative, so he could die in our place, having fully represented us. And then have a look at 20:24, so the next chapter over, chapter 20 and then verse 24, which says, chapter 20:24, "Now Thomas, also known as the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Here is God, all-powerful, eternal, the ultimate reality, and he's now a man you can touch. Touch him. Hold on to him. Put your hands into the thing, to the side. And since his resurrection, he will now be like that forevermore. Forevermore. He's a man. On the Brooker Highway, just down here, actually, sometimes they have this guy dressed up in this giant suit, this giant white, it's like a cowboy suit, and he's always like jumping around and waving this banner. It's trying to get you to buy things, and it's a big foam suit, big giant foam head, yellow hat, I think, something like that. And to me, that suit just looks exhausting. That's hot and sweaty. Big foam mascot suit. And once when I was driving past, I actually saw the guy pull off the head and just dump it on the ground and go over for a drink. And I thought, fair enough. You know, that guy must be so hot and thirsty. The Word became flesh, but the Word became a true and genuine man. It wasn't just God in a suit. Didn't just have the appearance of a man. It wasn't even God's soul in a man's body. Even that is not correct. God's spirit in a man's body. Even that's not true. Without giving up any of his divine nature, he also became a true and genuine human man. Even though he is called the Word of God, he is now a human being and will be that way forevermore. Now, the application of that for us here today is enormous. The application of that point there could keep us going for a long time. We're talking about Christmas and its real meaning, and the application of this is awesome. Because think about it. He knows what it means to be hungry. Actually hungry. He knows what it means to be thirsty, genuinely needing a drink. John 4 told us he knows what it is like to be tired and weary from the journey. Do you feel tired and weary? Yeah. I know some of you struggle to get out of bed some days. He knows about that. He knows what it is to be betrayed, to have someone as your most loyal friend one day, and then the next day, in the space of an hour or two, they turn their back on you three times. And where were they in his hour of need? Not there. Where were they when he needed the most? Gone. They'd run away. He knows what it is to feel the weight of family responsibility. Because even as he's hanging there on the cross in chapter 19, the sickening shame and the horrible humiliation of the cross, he says to John, "Here is your mother." And he points to Mary. And he says to Mary, "Here is your son." And he points to John. He knows the family responsibilities. He knows what it means to lose a loved one. He knows that firsthand. That's why he said to John, "Here is your mother." And that's why he said to Mary, here is your new son. because Jesus was now the man of the family. Joseph comes up early in Matthew and Luke, but then he never gets mentioned again. And almost all New Testament experts agree he's died. Sometime after Jesus was 12, Joseph, of Mary and Joseph, died. Jesus knows what it is like to lose a loved one. He went through that. He lost a parent. To be single, he knows what that's like. To be unemployed, to be mocked, assaulted, abused at the hands of the people who are supposed to be running the society, supposed to be looking out for the society. He knows. See, we're talking about Christmas and its real meaning. And the application for us of all this is awesome because he knows. And so when you are hungry and thirsty, when you are tired and feel that you can't go on, weary, you can say to him, Lord, you know. When you are betrayed and left alone and your friends aren't there, you can say, Lord, you know. To lose a loved one, to lose a parent, to say, Lord, you know. And he really actually does. Not just a theory for him. So we're talking about Christmas, and like I say, the meaning for us is awesome. He came and he went through it and he experienced it too. Are you struggling with your health right now? That's an easy one for me to pick on because I know so many of you are. He knows about all the limitations. Is Christmas a lonely time for you, as Mikey mentioned when I interviewed him before? He knows deeply and truly. Perhaps he knows more than we do what it's like to be left for dead. And so, as I said before, I'll say again, if you ever feel like Christmas does have more for you, as in there is something more that you have maybe just been surface about it, but there is actually something more for you to look into, if you feel like that, then you're on the right track. But is that it? Is that why he came? So that he could be with us and know us? Is that what God has done? You know, I mean, it's good, but is that it? Well, that brings us up to point three. So point one, God the Word. Point two, became flesh. Point three, made his dwelling among us. Let's have a look at our verse again. So back at verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is definitely supposed to be a shock, but it's not supposed to be a surprise. It's definitely a shock that the Word would become flesh, but it was never supposed to be a secret. Because we're introduced to another John. Another person called John, and the whole point of this John was preparation. The whole point of this other John was he was going to come and get everybody ready so that nobody could say, oh, I didn't know. He was going to come and say, the Word is coming, get yourselves ready. You can see this other John in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So this other John comes to prepare people for the Word becoming flesh, to announce it in advance, to get people ready. This John wasn't the Word himself. He was the one who prepares the Word. So that's our first idea, preparation. But then after preparation, you've got recognition. Recognition, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Preparation, recognition. They didn't. He prepared, but they wouldn't recognize. And so then, what do we move on to? Well, reception. Preparation, recognition, reception. Verse 10, or verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of a natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John prepared the way so that people would receive him. John prepared the way so that people would believe in him. It was a shock, the word becoming flesh, a shock, but it was never supposed to be a secret or a surprise. It was public, it was out there, it was known, it was on record. Jesus has come into this world so that God's glory would be shown. That's why John was getting everybody ready. That's why they were supposed to receive him. He's come to make God's glory known. And this happens, how? When people become children of God. To become a child of God means he lives in you and you live in him. Check out John chapter 14 later. It goes into all of that. This is God's glory when this happened. God is glorified when this happened. When people become children, it's why Jesus became flesh. And every page of John's gospel, the miracles pages, the teaching pages, his trial, the pages that go through his shame, then his death and his resurrection, it's all about that. God being glorified as people become children of God. As people become children of God, God himself being glorified. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God for us, to us. Now I got to ask, doesn't that change the way you look at it? Doesn't that change the way you look at Christmas? Doesn't that make it all just come alive? His teaching, his words, his miracles, you look at them again, you look at them afresh, you look at them anew. It puts them all in this amazing context. The old familiar stories come to life once more. God's word for the world for us. And so, receive him. That's the whole thrust of John chapter 1. Receive him. That's what John is asking you to do. Believe in him. Believe in his name. Look on Jesus as he really is, God's word to us. Receive him, believe in him, and become a child of God. Child of God is so good. It means forgiveness of all your past. Taken away, right there for you, right now. Forgiveness of all your past and the new eternal life of the future stretching out ahead. The Christmas call is being put on you today, which is receive Jesus and believe in him. You could see this evening at church as exactly that. It's God preparing you and calling on you to receive Jesus as the word of God into your life. Won't you do that? Christmas, a time to ask big questions? Yes. Christmas, a time to look for big answers? Yes. Time to think deeply? Yes. So won't you do that? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, that though he was Son, eternal, Lord of all, he lowered himself and took on human flesh. Thank you that he did this so that you would be glorified as we become children of the living God. And we pray that all of us here tonight would believe that and receive that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to